in the middle. Is this on?
Test. There you go. We're in the middle of a series in the process of selecting new elders. And even if we weren't, love. We'll see who pulls out the phone and change. I won't say Jim's name. I'm kidding. Even if we weren't, if you've been here as long as I've been here, you know that I don't preach on the current topic, the current event topic. Like, we're not going to have a sermon on the coronavirus. We're not going to have a sermon next week on whatever disaster, or next month, or next year, or in the past, whatever. I'm telling you this because I'm telling you my philosophy of preaching, okay? Whether you agree with it or not, I have to have a philosophy and I have to speak. So this is the way I approach it. Is that what I've been doing for 15 years, almost 15 years of preaching, has been designed to fortify you for whatever situation comes up in your life. And so if you're not prepared for our current problem, you're not going to be prepared for the next problem that comes along, whether it's personal or national. All right? We live in a fallen world. And so what I've tried to preach and teach and try to model is Christ in you, and you focusing your life on God and Christ and living that life out in the way you can practically put that into your personal practice. We all do it in a little bit different ways. We all handle our sins. We all handle our struggles. We all handle our sorrows, our disasters, in personal ways. But if your focus isn't on Christ, you're going to handle it the wrong way. And so if you are afraid, and I'm talking about wrong fear here, if you're afraid, if your focus is on fear, your focus is in the wrong place. You know what the opposite of fear is? It's not courage. It's faith. For the Christian, the opposite of fear is faith. Where are you placing your faith? Are you living by faith or living by fear? And like I said, I'm not going to preach on this. That's just the elephant in the room I'm going to address real quickly. And then we're going to get into the lesson. If you are focusing on fear, let me suggest this. And let me give this caveat, because I'm going to miss this if I don't remember right, because I'm remembering right now. I'm not saying don't be careful. When you cross the road, look both ways. If there's flu going around, wash your hands. If people are shooting at you, find cover. Or I'm not saying don't use your common sense. Use common sense. If you need to move your money in your IRA to a different fund or buy gold, go ahead and do it. Use common sense. Do what you want. That's how you're practical. You know, do whatever you want in those areas. But my point is, are you focusing on those things, or are you focusing in your faith? If you're working in fear, I suggest this. Number one, turn off all media. All television, all radio, all social media. Just stay off of it for 3 days, and it's like a withdrawal. You will go through withdrawal if you've been on a lot. Just stay off of it, if that's the focus, if it's fear. And instead, fill your time, get a notebook and a pen or a pencil, and begin reading scripture and writing out your thoughts and prayers based on what the scripture is telling you. Start with 1 Peter. This is a great place to start if you're afraid. Go to Luke. Go through the Psalms. And I guarantee that by the end of that, if you can make it that long, of journaling your thoughts and prayers and concerns to God based on the scriptures, you won't be focused on fear. You'll be focused on faith. And again, wash your hands. Be wise. I won't say that was why. Use common sense and live your life with Christ in mind. All right. So we're going to look at shepherds serving sheep. Someone asked me, what are you preaching this week? And I said, shepherds serving sheep. And he said, how? Roasted? I won't name Jim again. I thought it was hilarious. Next week, I said, yeah, with a little salt and pepper, sage. Only he would think that. Next week, we're going to look at sheep serving shepherds, so be careful. We're not talking about that kind of service, obviously. In selecting elders, though, there is a tendency to place them in this untenable position of perfection. I think we all have that tendency to look at these lists and look for the perfect person. And we often put an elder in a power position instead of a servant position. You've noticed not everyone does well in a power position. But not everyone does well in a servant position either. The question is, what does God call us to? What is God calling us to? And leadership in the kingdom, we saw this in Mark chapter 1, has nothing to do with power but service. You could say that there is power in service in God's kingdom. God turns things upside down. In Mark chapter 10, our first lesson that we looked at, remember the four words, not so with you. When he's talking about the way the world operates in leadership, he says, not so with you. Don't live that way. Don't operate that way. The quality of being a servant leader, and there's so many passages we can go to, washing feet, John chapter 13, leading by walking with the sheep instead of like a general telling the troops what to do, is incumbent on every leader in the church, not just the elders. Anyone who's leading others has to come from this position of service. We're going to look at the attitude of shepherds serving sheep this week, and next week, as I said, the sheep's attitudes toward the shepherds, and that should help us tie these things together. We're going to look at the biblical description of elders. And the Bible describes elders in several different ways. In the second lesson that I preached on 1 Timothy, I try to share with you that this is not an office, even though in 1 Timothy some translations call it an office. The word office is not in the Greek language there, in the original language. Literally, that sentence is this: if anyone of oversight aspires to a good work he desires. It's poetic. And he's saying if anyone aspires to the work, to this this work of being a shepherd, a bishop, an overseer, then that's a great thing. And it's more about character and function than being in a position of authority or a position at all. We saw how that being an elder, being a shepherd, is based in our character. And as far as the function part, it's like what part of the family is a shepherd in? What part of the body is the shepherd working out of? That's the function. What kind of person is this elder? What do we expect as he serves the congregation? The main emphasis is on the character of the men. So we get into the day-to-day functions. I mean, how do you operate the responsibilities of I have no idea who decided to come down front today. Do it that way. And that's okay. I don't care if we do that every Sunday. Someone made that decision. I don't know if the elders made the decision or it was suggested to them or I don't know. I'll say this in somewhat jest. I noticed that we are not high church. Have you ever been in a high church when they come forward? Very quiet, very We're very central. We're greeting each other and talking as we're not very high church. And you may like that or you may not like that. That's one of those things. But the day-to-day things is left up to the judgment of the leadership. They are to function, though, out of their character. That's why the focus is there. I hope decisions are made out of the character of a servant, of trying to serve people, and that's their focus more than whatever other motivation they have. Let's look at the descriptive titles. There's three that I'm going to look at that describes this character of an elder, and it helps us to see if you're in that position, it is speaking directly to you, or if you aspire to that position. Why did I say position? I just told you it wasn't a position. That function, that role, thank you. Because we just have these habits of saying the wrong things sometimes. That role, that function, operating out of that character is what's important rather than that unique position that we look at it as a position. The first one is elders. The word is presbyteros. And some religious circles, and that's why I put that up there, talk about their presbytery, the presbyters, all right? It's a religious term. We've developed it. But it just means someone who's older. That's all it means. Someone who is older. It's not a title. It has to do with age. It has to do with experience. It has to do with wisdom that's obtained from time and life experience. And I think this is good for us to look at that because we live in such an age that the very young can get instant information. And those who understand technology better than maybe some of those who are older, some of us who are older, it's easy to dismiss wisdom because you have information. And the Bible is calling us to listen to wisdom even above the information. It goes together, but you can have information without wisdom. You can have knowledge without wisdom. You can have knowledge and zeal without wisdom, and it's a bad combination. And so God knows the value of wisdom. He knows the value of wisdom over information. And so he says, I want people who have a life experience to be those who are guiding the congregation. So examine yourself. If you have a tendency to be a bit demeaning over those who are older, you don't feel like they know as much as you, they're not as quick with the information, Googling the information and getting that information out, you need to look at yourself because really you're at odds with God. God says, I want you to listen to those who have a life experience behind them. Much of the wisdom has to do with the intangible things, qualities such as patience and gentleness and compassion, things that come through years of trial, rather than even by natural inclination. These are things that people have worked through and they've dealt with life and they've seen death and they've seen life and they've seen the workings of things. And they've gained wisdom based on their study of the scripture, not just worldly wisdom. We're talking about wisdom that's been based in the scripture. And the older I know often lack the energy and fire that the younger possess. The younger want the energy and the fire and want to do things. But sometimes you can run roughshod over people with that kind of zeal. And its zeal is good. Elders can have zeal. They should have the zeal for the work of the Lord. But it's tempered with experience as they deal with weakness. You see, there's so many people, especially as a congregation grows and is larger, there's so many people that are weak. There's so many people that are hurting. There's so many people that can't do what we dream of doing. And it takes people who have been through life to know that and temper some of that runaway excitement and enthusiasm. Not to say we shouldn't have it, of course. The second word is overseer. And we looked at this extensively in the second lesson. Episcopos, we've derived another religious word from this, bishop. And normally people think of a bishop dressed like something like this, has some robes on, he's in ecclesiastical authority, he's aloof over the common person. But instead of seeing over someone who's up here looking down on others, overseeing in this direction, I think that's where our mind goes often. This word literally is connected to the word visitation, to visit. And if you think of visit of someone overseeing you, what do you think of when you think of someone visiting? They're personally involved in your life. It means someone who is so involved in the life of others, they care, they help, they give personal attention according to their needs. It's translated many different ways. It's one who means one who looks after and who cares. It means a guardian. It does mean an inspector. It means someone who's heedful and wants a task done correctly. And I guess depending on a person's viewpoint and maybe their upbringing, they may look at this as someone who is aloof and overseeing someone rather than this personal connection. I believe the word, is, as I've studied it more, means someone who gets their hands dirty. They're involved in things. They're there. Yes, they need to wash their hands afterwards, but their hands are dirty because they're working with people. They're dealing with people. I worked for a newspaper for a year, and there was a room that was at least twice, three times as large as this room, where the printing presses were. I doubt if they even have these days. One printing press that did the newspaper was as long as this room. And the overseer, the foreman, the one who knew everything, he was involved in every aspect of that. And the first thing I ever noticed in meeting him were his hands. His hands were dyed, permanently stained in ink. He was involved in all aspects of that. He wasn't aloof saying, now do this and do this. Oh, yeah, he often said, do this, go do that. But he was in there. He was cleaning the machines. He was working the machines. He was showing people how to operate the machines. When there was a problem, he knew how to fix it. He was the one, he was the go-to person because everyone knew that he knew how to fix things. His hands were dirty. And this is my idea of a shepherd, of an overseer. Two passages in Luke give a little insight to this intimate involvement that the Episcopos has with the people. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. In that passage, you have Gabriel explaining to Mary how she is going to have a child, and yet she's a virgin. How is this to be, she says. And so Gabriel explains to her, he says, the Most High will overshadow you, will overshadow you, is some translations. Then in chapter 19, verse 44, it speaks of Jesus' ministry on earth, and he says, you did not recognize the time of God's episkopos, God's coming to you. And so this word that we translate overseer describes very intimate connections and relationships. The conception of Jesus, you cannot think of a more intimate relationship. It's an oversight, it's an overshadowing, it's an episcopus. And his ministry, and listen, read through the Gospels. How did Jesus minister? From aloof, or was he in among the people, walking with the people? It says his coming, his episcopos, this is how he worked with people. We don't see an ecclesiastical position here with Jesus. We see him involved in the life of people. And the third one is shepherd, poimen. We get our religious word, pastor, from it. Sometimes people call me pastor. I do pastoral work, that's true, but I'm not the pastor. It just means a shepherd, someone who cares for and is involved with sheep and feeds them and takes care of them and protects them. We can go to the classic passage in Psalms 23. Psalms 23, I think I have, there it is. Psalms 23. This is this relationship between shepherds and sheep. And look at the verbs. We're not going to read Psalms 23. You can read it, but it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. I won't have lack of need here. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. So we get this idea of a guiding, caring shepherd who's taking care of his sheep. No sheep shepherd cares for his sheep in a room full of shepherds. You notice that? The shepherding is involved in the lives of people, working with people, helping people. And so the care and feeding of spiritual sheep takes place in spiritual pastures, in all sorts of weather, in all sorts of pain, in all sorts of danger. And so we have shepherds sitting amongst the flock today and working amongst the flock today, not being separate from everyone else. And they're here to care and to help whatever needs that we have here. The emphasis, the biblical emphasis on the work of the shepherd is people. That's the focus as far as their work is concerned. All these descriptions, elders, overseers, shepherds, that's where the emphasis is, people. There needs to be wisdom as far as finances and running programs and building and grounds and use of vans and insurance and paying bills and fixing and cleaning property. I know there needs, that's all part of thing that how we have to operate. But my point is the biblical emphasis isn't on those things. The biblical emphasis is on the people. It's on the spiritual growth of people, not on the physical plant. And one thing I appreciate about Central here is there's not a great deal of emphasis on the physical plant. I don't know, maybe you haven't noticed that. But there's not a lot of emphasis here. There's just, okay, we have to have a place to meet. And we have to have heating and air conditioning and all these things, but that's not the focus. We're not trying to have a beautiful building to attract people here. Is it on the care and nurture of people, or is it on the care and nurture of things? Of course, it's on people. And the elders need to answer the question to them personally, to what degree do I need to be involved in things? And there's a degree that they have to be involved in things. And to what degree do I need to be involved in people? And I think the scripture, my encouragement, is to make the, if you're going to err on the side of people rather than the things. I mean, wouldn't it be a awful thing for us to go to the elders and say, you're spending so much time with people, can you please do some things? But no, we wouldn't do that. Spend time in that working with people. Two main passages speak of the qualities of men, and it shows where their emphasis lies. And we looked at one in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, and I'm not going to read that again, but since we didn't have time to go through Titus, I want just to read the Titus passage. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and through 9. It's describing these qualities, these characteristics of elders. He says, an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So we get this character the idea of a character, the character of a person who has a focus on living the life he should live and then sharing that with other people around him and instructing them and teaching them. It speaks of his relationships with his wife, his children, outsiders, the desire to direct people to the gospel, to direct people to God's word. And these aren't standards of perfection, they're standards of examples. We should be able to look at our elders, our shepherds, our overseers, and say, that's an example that's worthy to follow. Not a perfection, again. Not, you know, we can scrutinize anyone and see faults and imperfections, but looking at people and saying, that's the type of person that I want to lead me and the type of person I want to follow. I think one reason for a plurality of elders is that as they work together, they help one another in their weaknesses. You see, all these things you may say, well, I struggle with whatever on that list, and other elders can help, and they make up the deficit, so to speak. They help one another in that area. A biblical heart of the elders, there's a desire to serve. There's no higher privilege than being an elder in the Lord's church, and I mentioned that in the 1 Timothy passage, verse 3, where it says, if anyone desires to be an overseer. My translation of that was, or my paraphrase of that, is if anyone has a strong inclination and yearns to be involved in the lives of others and desires to care and help and give them personal attention according to their needs, he has a passionate desire for a noble and beautiful task. This is the heart of an elder. Heart of an elder is to follow in the steps of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, looking at Jesus, when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And I believe that passage, it speaks to every Christian, of course, but it speaks to an elder. That's my goal, is the great shepherd. That's who I'm trying to follow. And so as I follow him, then I can lead others to follow the master also. A desire to imitate the heart of God. Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 11 says, he tends, this is talking about God, I love this. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. And I believe this should be the heart of a shepherd, desire to imitate the heart of God there. We can say a whole lot more about the work of an elder, an overseer, a shepherd, but I'm going to sum it up by quickly showing seven spiritual conditions of sheep and a shepherd's response to them. First, sheep stray and get lost. They need to be rescued and restored. Luke 15 is the lost chapter. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. But Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And Isaiah 53 said, we're all like sheep. We've gone astray. And so a shepherd is the one who looks for the lost, and he knows they need to be rescued, he knows they need to be restored, and that's part of his work. Part of his work is they need feeding. Sheep need feeding. They need to be led to where the good food is located. And in the passage in Luke and John chapter 21, Jesus is speaking to Peter, one of his last conversations with him, and he told him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And he's not talking about physical sheep here. He's talking about his people. I want you to feed them spiritually. And so shepherds need to be feeding the flock. Third, Sheep get sick. I'm reading the wrong thing there. Sheep get sick and injured. They need care and healing. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, warn those who are idle, that's sick. Encourage the timid, they need healing. Help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's an elder's, that's all of us, we're all called to do that. But I believe the shepherds should apply this in dealing with the sheep. Fourth, sheep get frightened. They need comforting and encouragement. I think a lot of people are frightened right now. What they need is comforting and encouragement. James says, if there's a problem, he's talking about a physical problem, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him. In times of fear, this is a time for the shepherds to go and pray with people. Next, sheep venture into danger. They need to be warned. Oh my, this is a big one. This is heart-wrenching for every elder I've worked with. This is heart-wrenching for them because they see their sheep sometimes going into danger. And they go to them to warn them and to help them, and they often get rejected and pushed away or say, you get out of my business. And yet they're called to, as they see their sheep going into danger, to help them, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience. Now, that's the hard part, with great patience and careful instruction. It's not just saying you're wrong, correcting them, rebuking them, but with great patience and careful instruction. In other words, going to the scriptures and saying, this is what God's word says here. This is what you should be doing. Six, sheep are vulnerable to attack. They need to be protected and guarded. 1 Peter 5:8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So sheep are vulnerable to attack. They need to be protected and guarded. And seventh, sheep lose hope, and they need to be pointed in the right direction. This is an amazing passage I discovered recently in my study. Revelation chapter 5 is a neat passage. And what has happened is there's a scroll with writing on both sides, and it's sealed with seven seals. In other words, you cannot open this. And it's symbolic, I know. But a mighty angel cries out in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? And then he goes on, he says, no one in heaven, no one on earth, no one could open it or even look inside of it. And notice John's reaction. He says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. And this word weep and weep is not just some tears coming down your face. It's boo-hooing. It's just their heart broken crying. It's the type of crying that you have to blow your nose over and over because you're just everything's coming out. You're blubbering crying. You're heartbroken. You've lost hope. That's where John was. And then it hit me when I read the rest of this. It was just like one of these light moments. He says, and then one of the elders said to me, do these elders parallel our worldly elders, our shepherds, our physical elders? I'm not sure yet. I haven't studied it that deeply. But I think they do. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. And this is the point. He says, see. That word there sometimes is translated behold. And it's this, look. It's a pointing and a looking where everyone looks the direction that is pointed. And this elder says, look. And he points and he says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, The root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals. This is how shepherds encourage those who have lost hope. They point you to the great shepherd. They point you to the line of Judah. They point you to the Lamb of God. And that's where our encouragement is. That's where our hope is. And that's the job of a shepherd. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. To the shepherds among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, not eager, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. It's an awesome task. And so next week, we're going to learn how we can encourage our shepherds, because if you look at those things that we've talked about today, that can be a burden to live under those burdens. I have to do all those things? Wow, how? Well, next week we're going to find out how we can help our shepherds and serve them as they have served us. If we can help anyone in a public way, we ask you to come talk to the elders. They'll be here to greet you as we stand and sing this song.